Let's get started. As we look at Acts chapter 2, and we've been in the beginning part where we've looked at all the different parts of Peter's sermon and such as this. What I'd like to do is a little bit of review. And I'm just going to have a word out of chapter 1 or the first part of chapter 2, and you tell me something that it's related to. Now, obviously, you have to have your presence unmuted to do that. So 40, what did 40 relate to?
40 days.
Okay, but it has to be louder because I'm old and don't hear very well. It was 40 days. Yeah, 40 days. To receive power. Who is going to receive the power?
The 12.
Yeah, there is the apostles. Samaria. What did that have to do with? You shall be my witnesses. In where?
Throughout Samaria.
Yeah, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Cloud. How is cloud used in chapter 1? Come on, guys, you just got to know this. This is not look it up time. I want you to know it. Cloud.
He went up in the cloud.
Went up in the cloud. Two men.
And the angels.
Two men are angels. Upper room.
Or the apostles.
Yeah, here's the apostles.
Or the apostles, man.
Yes. Field.
Word. Judas's bowels got spread
yeah,
out.
Yeah, isn't that happy thing? The field of Akeldama, Lot.
They cast lot for the apostles.
They cast lot for the new apostles. The 11.
That was the apostles. That was the apostles before Matthias got.
Yes, and he was numbered with the 11. Wind, chapter 2.
Oh, with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that mighty rushing wind. Tongues.
That's set on top of the apostles' head.
Yeah, there you go, Rick. Good for you. Sweet wine.
That's what they thought they were drunk with.
Yeah, they said, oh, man, I think these guys, they've just been nipping at the bottle.
On the third hour. That's the third hour at 9 o'clock in the morning.
There you go. 20 points. Young men.
Young men.
Yeah, chapter 2. Young men.
Chelsea Vision.
Yeah, your young men shall see visions. Old men dream dreams. Fire, smoke. Guys, I want you to know this. I just want you to have them on tip of your tongue. Review these things. Write them down. Fire, smoke.
It was a sign.
Yes, before that great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Hades.
And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Yeah, that's right, but that's the wrong scripture.
That's the wrong one, yeah. We're not there yet.
That's Matthew 16, down about verse 17. Acts 2:27 says...
He will not go to Hades, Jesus.
He will not allow his soul to remain in Hades. He won't stay there. All right, good for you guys. Now, as we did this, if you're brand new, and this is your first time ever in Acts, you don't have to know all that I just asked these advanced students. You're just here enjoying God's word. And if you're brand new, I want to tell you how welcome you are. Now, just the end of Acts 2 is going to be a little bit technical, a little challenging. But after that, easy squeezy, we'll get into chapter 3, and it'll just be a breeze for you. Now, what we're going to look at here is Peter preached this first gospel sermon in Acts 2. And it pricked the people in their hearts. And wow. And what we're going to see is the response of the people with pierced hearts who had killed Jesus just 50 days prior. Because what they said is, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's Acts 2 and in verse 37. All right. So now we're going to do, we did that little bit of review. You got your trail pony all warmed up and your spurs are jingling and you got your hat pulled down tight and we're ready to go. So now Peter has preached the sermon showing they have just killed the Messiah. And Peter said to them, repent. What's repent mean?
Turn away.
And by the way, if you're a brand new student, you've never been through Acts, you're not expected to know this. Just enjoy the flow and you'll pick up the pieces. Repent means what?
Turn away from.
Yeah, turn away from.
Change of mind.
And you need to have a change of mind, a metanous, noose for mind, and meta, like metamorphosis, is the change of. Because if a person really changes their mind, they change their life, like the prodigal son in Matthew 21, 28. If a guy's been an absolute disaster, drugs and alcohol, if he thinks about it, that's not repentance. If he changes his mind and he changes his life, he says, wow, there's a changed life. That's what he's asking these Jews to do. He says, repent and be baptized. Baptism means what?
Immersion.
Yes, that's what it is. It is literally to be immersed or submerged. In America, you have all different ways that people are will take this Greek word and say, well, to me, it's okay if you do this or that. What we're looking at is not how Americans like to think about it, but what does the Bible say about it? So the word baptism really means to be covered up or submerged. The little graphic I have in the lower right is a baptistry pool in Jerusalem on Temple Mount. They're really all over Palestine. And how you can tell they're a baptistry or a ritual pool is you see the steps here? And there's this little divider between the steps. They use that, and their thought was you go down unclean into the water and you come up clean. And so Peter is telling them, you need to change your minds. You need to have a change in action. You need to be buried in water. You need to be submerged. And that's going to make a difference. Because you look at the parallel scriptures. And by the way, if you've just come on board, if you say, well, I can't take notes this fast. I got writer's cramp already. My pen broke. I can't find my pencil. I don't have any paper. That's okay. If you'll email me, and I'll give you my email address at the end, or you can call me. I'm happy to send you all my notes. And so you got them even in color. So in how you know this word really means to be immersed is because in Mark 1:10, coming up out of the water, it wasn't sprinkled on him, didn't have just a little teacup poured on him. John, and that's my abbreviation, JN for John, just so it all fits in the page. In John 3:23, John the Baptist was baptizing in a neon because there was much water. If I'm just going to use a thimbleful at a time, I don't need a lot of water. I mean, a pint of water, I can get 500 people, right? In Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him, there again is that idea of immersion in baptism. And for the Ethiopian in Acts 8:39 and following, coming up out of the water. So if somebody says, am I sure what it means? Yep, that's the definition of the Greek word, baptizo. And the passages that show how a person was baptized really require total immersion. And so, all right, in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, what do you do with that? Most religions don't believe in that, meaning they think, well, the only thing you have to do is believe, and then everything's done, and different religions will have a little different take on that. But what if I am a denominational preacher and I said, repent and be baptized because your sins were already forgiven? What would you say about that? And somebody's got to be courageous to
talk. That's not what the text says.
Yes, okay, and that's right. It's not what the text says.
All the examples we have of people that were saved in the book of Acts were baptized.
Yes, and let me, and that's Rick Capelli from up there in the Northern Hemisphere of Monroe or Everett or wherever he's living now. I took a class in doctrine at a Pentecostal college. And their professor that was teaching the book of, touching on the book of Acts at this point, said that if you look at the book of Acts, it appears as though baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, quote unquote. You look at that and say, well, it does. That's what it says. And then he said to his 18 and 20 year old students, but we know that's not true. And they go, wait a minute, that's what the Bible says. But at any rate, people have to deal with that themselves. We can just say, here's what the Bible says. Let's take a look at this for a minute. This Greek word, and here's the technical part, and if you're new and say, too technical for me, just take a little nap. We'll be right back to you in a minute. But this is going to help you understand. People say, well, how do you know? Because you can go to the original language, and with computers now, you don't need a special program. You can go get an online interlinear Greek lexicon. You can, with a little coaching, you can do all that work yourself. Anyhow, this word, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, really carries that idea of toward, in order to achieve, or unto. I hear a voice in the background, but that doesn't sound like a question for the group. Now, as you look at that, that Greek word is ace. Interestingly, every time that occurs, it always is used looking forward in order to get something, to go somewhere, to get into a city, to attain something. We would say, I'm going to the store for a Coke. Would I be going to the store if I already had the Coke sitting on my counter? You say, well, not unless you're going for something else. And then you weren't going for a Coke. And so that's, in our English language, for points either direction. And we'll look at that in a minute. In the Greek, this word ace only points in one direction, and it's always forward. If I'm, Ben Pravda is with us from New York City. Hi, Ben. I am not going to New York City anytime soon.
Okay. Can I make a comment since you gave me a shout out? Can I make a comment?
Hang tight. Let me finish this and then touch you. So if I'm headed for New York City, I'm going toward that city. If I use the Greek word, that would show my direction, destination, or something like this. Now, a parallel with this is Matthew 26:28. When Jesus said, I have shed my blood for ace, the idea is in order to obtain the remission of sins. He didn't shed his blood because everybody's already perfect angels. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had to shed your blood. So we're going to take Ben Pravda's comment here in a moment. So for, always look forward. Ben, why don't you share your thoughts with us?
Oh, just a little fun fact. So the Jews, they I don't know if you ever heard of it, mikvah. That's what they use to immerse themselves. They do that. Most Jews do that once a week before the Sabbath.
Wow. So there's that little baptistry, the mikvah. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate it. You get 45 points. And then, now, there is a different word if somebody said, yeah, but for something already accomplished. And that Greek, in English, it's still for, because our word for can point either direction. The Greek word gar means something because of, something that's a result of something back there. For instance, since gar looks backwards instead of forwards, I was arrested for stealing cars. It's not because of cars I thought about stealing in the future, right? Because of those six Mercedes and Lamborghinis that I already stole, they're going to clamp the leg irons on me. And that word means because of something that happened in the past. In 2 Timothy 2:11, for if we died with him, that is, if I was baptized and covered up in water to live that new life, that happened in the past, then, now you look forward, we shall live with him. Here's one last one. We'll leave this area, and those of you that have taken a nap can start waking up. Revelation 3, 2, he said, for Jesus, talking to this little congregation, said, I have not found your deeds completed. And so it's, I've been looking at your past record. You know, you don't finish what you start. And for us, let's say, as we start Acts, as you start, start anything is easy. Well, finishing, and that's what I encourage everybody to do. Sign on to it. Man, I am going to finish this. And so when we look at baptism, it was for, in order to gain remission of sins. So when he says be baptized for the remission of sins, the purpose is clear. No, I think it's because, and what's that phrase that denominational people use all the time? They think of baptism as an outward
sign
of an inward grace. Class, you probably already know that phrase nowhere occurs in the Bible. There is nothing that says an outward sign of an inward grace. It doesn't say it in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 22, 1 Peter 3, 21. It's not, it's a made up phrase. It does not occur in the Bible. What does occur? Look with me in Acts 22 and in verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so people say, you believe in water baptism. No, getting in the water doesn't do you one bit of good if you're not a believer. You see, I believe, but I'm not repentant. It's not going to do you one bit of good. And so we need to do what Peter said, repent and be baptized. Paul was told that in Acts 22, 16. Peter says, and corresponding to that, baptism does now save us. People say, I don't think it saves. Well, what he means is it has part of God's plan. Are you willing to do that? You identify with the idea, I'm dying to that old life. I'm going to be raised to a new life. Some people say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not in control of that. I can just tell you what the Bible has to say. And that's what we're seeing, aren't we? For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So a person, I'm be baptized, but I'm not changing my life. Well, for years, I'm in the general Seattle area. And down by Elliott Bay, you have this, in the summertime, there's people hang out and just sit at the edge of the piers and so forth like that. I guess any popular body of water. I thought, you know what? I go down there someday, just start pushing people off into the water. Man, I get them immersed, right? But it's not going to last long because, A, they don't want to be immersed. They got no plan on changing their life. And the police are going to come and arrest me for pushing people into the water when they didn't want to go there. They're not trying to put on Christ. All we see from the Bible is baptism is necessary to be saved. So if you're going to memorize a couple passages or put in your Bible, why don't you jot down the passage we're just looking at here at the top, Acts 2:38, maybe Acts 22:16, maybe 1 Peter 3:21. There's a number, but it helps you say, if somebody said, I really want to do what God has me to do, you're going to be able to help them. All right, so when he says be baptized in the name of Jesus, there are certain things we know this baptism can't be. Because it can't be a biblical term, Holy Spirit baptism. Now, the term is correct, but the baptism in Acts 2:38 can't be referencing that baptism. There's a number of baptisms in the New Testament, but there's only one for salvation. There's baptism in fire. There's baptism in sorrow. There's baptism in water. There's baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can be covered up with different things. In Acts chapter 8 that we'll get to about a third of the way through the book, we find this account in Acts 8:16 and following, that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you notice the top of your screen, Acts 2:38, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. Look here in Acts 8, that same phrase comes up again, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's the next little piece of information going to show us something that proves it can't be Holy Spirit. Because after they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Then they, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So they didn't get the Holy Spirit under the meaning immediately. The baptism in Acts 2:38 was not Holy Spirit baptism. Why? Because they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and sometime after that, they got the Holy Spirit. All that tells us, Acts 8 and Acts 2 are related, because whatever that is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's prove what it is. And that baptism in Acts 2:38 is water baptism. Here's how you know. Because this phrase comes up again in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Can anyone forbid water, so now the elements identified, that these, here's Cornelius' household, should not be baptized, who've received the Holy Spirit as we have? And notice this, here's that phrase that comes up again. And he baptized them in what? In the name of the Lord. That little phrase, in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus, identifies the authority that Jesus gave for believers to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I'd like you to know that. That'll be on your final test. When you get your postdoctorate degree, your PhD, you'll need to know that. I'm just smiling and having fun with you. It's just really helpful to know that, because people have all kinds of opinions. So that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is baptism in water. And so absolutely provable. All right, let's leave that. The other thing is, in our last little bit of technical insight here, and then we're going to move to chapter 3 that'll be exciting and less technical. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That word gift, the Greek word doria, means something undeserved. Most the paychecks, well, depending on if a person's a lazy bum, maybe they're getting a paycheck they don't deserve, but generally it's something that is just a gift that, wow, you're so thankful for. And when you look at Romans 6:23, students, let me ask you this. Here's where he says that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In that phrase, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, what's the gift?
Eternal life.
It's eternal life. Who's the giver?
God.
God. And we're the receiver. Now, saying that, think about this. One of the things that people still want to do is say, yeah, but I think the gift of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit baptism. Well, if that's the ability to do miracles, and that phrase is used, the gift of God, in Acts 10:47, and it applied to the household of Cornelius, and they could speak in tongues. Fair enough, and I agree to that. Now, the flip side is that idea of the gift of God can also apply to the Holy Spirit indwelling, forgiveness, providence, because in Acts 3:19, he says, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. It's a parallel to Acts 2:38. And seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Joy, peace, grace, security, things such as. Now here's the easy part. You say, Paul, oh, that's way too technical for me. What I've been saying for years, there's an easy way to prove it. And that's this. If a person says, and I'd be willing for anybody that says, no, I can demonstrate this. If genuine New Testament miracles are claimed for today, let's put them to the test. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, right? Examine all things, hold fast to that which is good. So do they raise the dead? I've been asking people, would they do miracles? And they say, oh yeah, we can do them. And I go to their meetings, I talk with them. Never has one dead person been raised. Mark 16 says they drink any deadly poison to live. I don't know of any that's drunk poison and lived. Attached amputated limbs, speak in known human foreign languages. They never do that. It's, oh yeah, I heard of somebody in Phoenix, Arizona. I don't mean Phoenix, I mean right here. You have somebody, we can get to them, we'll go investigate. And so that gift of the Holy Spirit for for people today is not the baptism and miraculous gift. It'll be the Spirit's indwelling or providence and joy and peace, that which the Spirit provides. Here's, you repent and be baptized. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the claims today can't be verified. For the promises to you. Here's this passage you can just jot down. It's a neat little one. Isaiah 44:13. I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants. That is, they're going to be blessed in this way. Miracles were for the early Christians. Indwelling, providence, prayer, seasons of refreshing is part of the gifts for all of us. And here's where we end Acts 2. For to you, you Jews who were present, and you could look at the beginning, there were Acts 2:5, there were Jews from every nation under heaven. And to your children, all Benjamin Pravda's kids for the next 200 years, I'll say, because he has Jewish bloodline. And all those who are far off, that's us Gentiles, us non-Jewish people. So that promise was made. It was mentioned in Isaiah 44, 750 years before Christ. It was mentioned right following the life and mission of Christ on earth by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And as many as our Lord, our God, shall call. He calls them through the gospel. And so everybody that you reach for the gospel, and everybody who they reach, and everybody who their kids reached, are going to be blessed with these seasons of refreshing. As I ask people, man, in fact, Larry, you're at the bottom of my screen. There's other people below that. But Larry, what would your life been like? You're a Navy man. What would your life been like, just kind of in general, if you had never become a Christian?
I feared to say what would have happened to me.
Yeah, yeah. Generally, a disaster.
Yes.
Me too. Everybody, why? Because we're headed in the wrong direction. And God said, wait a minute, I've got a plan for you. And so those that received his word were added that day, about 3,000. So how about that? Man, you're preaching. How many did you baptize today, Paul? 3,000. Wow. This church was started with the various ones that killed Jesus. So if you're new to us and you feel like, oh, you know, I could have done a lot better, and you carry guilt and these kind of things, and yeah, but you didn't kill Jesus. And God could forgive them. God can forgive you. We're so glad to have you with us tonight. And what we find in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And that's what you all are doing here tonight. You're studying what God has to say, to fellowship. That word is used, at least in Acts 8 and in verse 4, as far as giving and sharing. And we're willing to do that in times of stress or whatever. What can we do to help you? In breaking bread, here's the Lord's Supper, referenced in Acts 2:46, in Acts 20 and verse 7, and in prayers. We did that tonight as we began, and partitions, thanking God for what he's blessed us with, thinking about people that are struck with the tragedy of the virus that's inflicting the world at this time. But the church started, the church grew, and we're so thankful for that. And many wonders, and so this part is easy as he wraps up. Many wonders and signs were taking place. They're done publicly. They had all things in common, verse 44. That's not communism. I mean, here the Jews ended up in Jerusalem for 2 months, but now they're converted, and so they're going to be hanging out there for a while. Mariana, I see you got a hand raised. Let's take yours just in a second. That kind of blipped up for me. Communal life wasn't communism. They didn't have to give their earthly possessions. We'll see in Acts 5:4. They wanted to. Okay, Mariana? Mariana, did you have a hand raised?
Not Garrett.
No. Okay. Well, there's a different Mariana then. We got two Marianas. And sometimes people just wave, and I'm new to having the reactions. And so feel free, if you have a comment, you can make one of those little petitions, or sometimes it's just high five, or I agree, or this or that. And we have actually two Marianas on here tonight, and one is Mariana Fisher. Okay, and so this here's the church is established, and they were continuing with one mind in the temple. Here's an idea of a graphic as you're looking at the temple and one of the porticos, the covered porches, where they were taught. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 5. They were in the temple, but breaking bread, having their common meals from house to house. And if you can see my little cursor, here is the temple plaza, and here's the temple proper. This is going to be the royal porch that we'll talk about in just a moment. This is going to be the Tower of Antonio. In Jesus' time, it was the Roman garrison was housed here, looking into the plaza to make sure no riot began. And to the south and southwest was more the poorer section. And so what we find is the disciples rejoiced. Verse 46, the Jews, they found favor with all the people. The Jews accepted them at the moment. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, that's Acts 2. Acts 3 is going to be easy. We've got more than 20 minutes in which we can cover this. And so it's going to be the healing of the lame man. There's really nothing technical, nothing doctrinal here. Peter and John were going up to the temple, Acts 3:1 says, at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. What time, class, is the ninth hour by our clock?
3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Yeah, there you go. That time is going to be 3, because in the morning, you had the morning incense offered at 9 a.m., and that's when Peter was telling the Jews in Acts 2, hey, we don't have drunk guys up here talking. This is a genuine miracle. They had evening incense offered at 3 p.m., which is when Peter and John are going up again, and the devout people would be there. Zacharias in Luke 1:10 was confronted by an angel at this time. But at any rate, what you're looking at now is a reconstructed temple. This was torn down in the time of the Romans, and what remains of the original structure is the foundation. These steps, the south steps, still remain, but all the buildings, all the portico, the temple, Tower of Antonio, all of that is gone. These covered archways, Robinson's Arch and Wilson's Arch, it's just all rubble. Anyhow, but this is a general idea of what it looked like in Jesus' time. And here is I point this out at this time, here is somewhat of a barricade that in three languages warned the Gentiles, do not come inside here or it will cost you your life. Jews could go in and go into the temple.
Paul, this is Rebecca Campo.
Yes,
you have
Rebecca.
Two questions in the chat room.
Okay.
One was, what was the fear that came upon them?
Okay.
And the other one was, can you receive the Holy Spirit? So you can receive the Holy Spirit either before or after being baptized.
Yes, and I'll say that. Let me take that part and give me the verse when fear came upon them in just a minute. The Holy Spirit was received before baptism in the case of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and after baptism in the case of the Samaritans. Now the difference is, and a great question, because I have the share screen on, I can't see the chat room. Cornelius is the only one, as far as we know, that received the Holy Spirit before. And the reason that was, the Jews didn't think the Gentiles should be baptized. And so God had to do a miracle to say, look, I want that to be true for all people. Now, the passage Do you have that in front of you? Where fear came upon them. That's found where?
Verse 43.
Okay. Let's take a look at that. I'm going to open up my Bible, and if you want to turn your Bibles here to the book of Acts, and in chapter 2, and down in verse 43.
Mine doesn't say fear. Mine says awe.
Yeah, okay. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. And so I'll begin in verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of, and there's that next word, New American Standard says awe. And many signs and wonders were taking place through them. Often the word in the Greek is phobos. We get our word phobia. And it has a range of meaning from awe to reverence to fear to anxiety to terror. And the context will suggest what that is. For instance, Larry has popped up on the bottom of my screen again. Larry, you know a little bit about electricity. I know a little bit. I'm going to tell you what I know. Plug the light thingy into the wall socket. Do not stick two coat hangers in there. That's what I know. Paul, are you afraid to stick two coat hangers in there? Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, that'll light me up. Larry, are you afraid of electricity?
No.
No.
I have a respect for it.
Yeah. Do you stick coat hangers into the wall socket?
No.
No. So there it is. That word means you have that healthy reverence for that enormous power that you don't want, you're not playing games with it. And so individuals that have a background in electrical stuff say, oh, I can work a circuit hot. I'm real reluctant. I can, but I'm reluctant. I'm not good enough to do that. And so, yeah, that question of fear means a reverence for that. Whoa, look at what God's doing. They hadn't seen miracles in 400 years since the time of Malachi. So, whew, great stuff. Great question. Feel free to ask. And Rebecca or anybody, if you see questions that pop up in the question box, just refer me to them, and that'd be great. Okay, and so in what we find here in Acts 3, a multitude gathered, and they did in Acts 2. Remember, you had thousands. In Acts 3, a miracle got their attention. What we're going to see is healing of a lame man, just like a miracle did in Acts 2. And in verse 6, the mighty rushing wind, and Peter preached a sermon in Acts 2:14, and he will in Acts 3. What I want you to get out of that, there's a parallel in situations, conditions between Acts 2 and Acts 3. And I just thought again, how delighted I am that people ask questions, because this format allows you to do it. You can raise your hand, write a note to the chat room, and delighted to stop. And that leaves everybody, I'm a question asker. Somebody said, blah, 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 can I ask you a question there? Because it helps me understand rather than to just go blazing by. All right, what you're looking now is another artist representation of that same temple. Here's the temple foundation, and here's the plaza on top. Here is the temple compound in the plaza. Here's the temple inside the compound, and we'll talk about that. Remember I said that there was Robinson's Arch, and so here's some of these houses. If you want, I can send you the notes, and these little circles will identify the different features in this graphic. I'd mention how these southern steps are still there. We went to Israel in 2000, and we sat on those steps. Jesus, the apostles, would have walked up those steps. That's really cool. And there's there's a gallery, a walkway where you can go up, and it's slanted upward and come out onto the plaza. And so here is Robinson's Arch, where you could come up from the southern area and go into the temple. You could come across, this is the west face on the left. Here's the southern face on your right. Here's Wilson's Arch, and priests could, from the priestly sector, could go in there. Here's the Tower of Antonia that I referenced before. I want to show you one other picture before we go on to the text. Remember I said coming up from the south? This is that southerly view as you're approaching the temple. Here's the temple plaza. Here's the temple wall. If you think about that, here's the Robinson's Arch that you could go in and enter. Or if you came up these steps, you could enter. There's another set of gates I won't comment now, but you could enter here. These southern steps led you to this double gate, and you went up this internal ramp or corridor. And what you're looking at here is this roofed section is another one of their porches, and it was called the Royal Porch. Now, a little bit later, I'm going to show you the sense of how vast this compound was and why it would accommodate thousands of people. We've got about 12 minutes, should be able to cover this easily. And a certain man who was carried along, this guy couldn't walk, he was so crippled up, there was no wheelchair in those days, there's no, well, he got along, you know, with his little walker or cane. He was carried along. They used to set him down every day at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. I want to talk about that. Remember, here's the southern steps, here's the southern wall, the double gate. Here's the western wall, the foundation of which is still stands, and they called the Wailing Wall, Robinson's Arch, Wilson's Arch. Here's the temple compound. Here's that wall that warns the Gentiles, don't come in here. This first section here is called the Court of the Women. The beautiful gate, as you came, like from the east through Solomon Porch area, and came to the first gate, that first gate was called the Beautiful Gate. Now we're going to be looking into the Court of the Women at this point, and you get the feeling of, okay, they came through past the gate, past the crippled man, and you're into the Court of the Women, and there were various things you could do there. Josephus says, this gate, that is the gate on the outside of the temple compound, was of bronze, but of such fine workmanship that was more than one of silver. Wow, how beautiful. But this gives you an idea of what the temple compound looked like. Here's where the Gentiles could go. Here's where the believers, you'd cross through generally the court of the women, to the court of the men, to the court of Israel, and then into the court of priests. All right, having said that, question?
Yes. Did the Christians continue going to the temple until it was destroyed?
Pretty much.
So how could the Gentiles, I mean, did they just meet outside? And if they were doing that, why were they meeting house to house?
Okay, and I'll show you that in just probably the next slide will show you that. The Gentiles could go in those surrounding colonnaded areas. They could go in the wide plaza. They just couldn't get inside the barrier into the temple, the court of women, and where sacrifice is. Great question, and we're going to look at that, because the courts were so massive, it would hold a quarter of a million people on the plaza. Great question. Acts 3:2. And when he, the crippled man, saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. And we do that. You're walking down the street and some guy is poor, crippled up. And, hey, have you got a $10 bill now? They don't ask dimes anymore. They go, hey, man, we need some bucks. And so depending on the person, if you have confidence or feel that drawn to them, you help. Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. I said, yeah, actually, I don't have any money. And that's what I tell people sometimes. I don't have any money, but I can give you something. And he said, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And in verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. In our first class, we talked about how Luke used language in the Greek that was technical. It doesn't appear so here in the English, but the feet and ankle bones in the Greek is a technical term, very specifically means the ankle and that part of the foot, not out here, the metatarsals and such as that, but just the bones immediately beneath the ankle. Peter grabbed him, said that, took him by the hand, and instantly his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. And look at this in verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright, began to walk. He entered the temple and with them and walking and leaping and praising God. So he goes inside. Hey, that's wonderful. Apparently comes back outside again. Now think about this guy. Chapter 4, verse 42 said, he's 40 years old. He had never walked. What's the likelihood of a person that has never walked, been crippled for 40 years, never learned to walk, been crippled up this whole time? Soon as he's healed, man, he's up jumping and running. The likelihood of that happening is zero. It doesn't happen. You get your foot falls asleep after 10 minutes and you're limping around. And so in Acts 3:11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Here's that same graphic. Here's the southern steps, the various arches. Here is the plaza. And here would be the gate, beautiful, into the temple. Well, here's people in that's all over this area. They hear somebody yelling, wow, look at that. And this entire temple plaza was designed to hold more than 250,000 people.
Wow.
Solomon's porch itself was 90 feet wide and 1,500 feet long.
So, Paul.
Question?
You have a question for Mariana. Mariana?
Uh-huh. Yeah?
Since there were many signs and wonders performed, what was the purpose of God or Luke to relay this miracle of the lame man first?
That's a great thing. What you see is certain signs and wonders impressed the first 3,000, but now we're sometime later. A week late, because the church continued to grow and signs and wonders were being done. Maybe this is a month later. God is, you know, like sometimes you get a, you need to build up antibodies, you need an infusion, and maybe like if I had a bronchitis, I need to take a pill once a day for 10 days or something. This is just the next infusion. God is proving who he is. He's got the power, and these apostles are speaking the true word of God. So that's what he's proving. The apostles are my true ambassadors. And what's going to happen next is going to be the startling point. Now, when you're looking at the colonnaded areas, here's a picture as though you're looking at from this colonnaded porch. You say, wow, that's huge. That's true. It's Solomon's porch on the east, looking toward the west. Now, to get another picture, you had these temple courtyard, and they're surrounded by these portico or porches. They're massive. This graphic of what it would have looked like in Jesus' time, obviously this feature doesn't exist today, but this is where the believers could pray, the apostles could preach to the multitudes. And Acts 3:11, and while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Wow! Never had ever that been done. 400 years. Nobody's ever seen that before. And so that's what just riveted the people's attention. And the point is, it was great that he's healed, but who healed him was Peter, and he did it in the name of Jesus Christ. That riveted people's attention. And so, and here's the easy part. Peter is going to preach a sermon, and his sermon in Acts 3 is going to have 4 points. Why, that's easy to remember. is he had a sermon. We just, if you were with us last week, he preached in Acts 2 and had 4 points. Why is it easy to remember? It's the same 4 points in each sermon. You're going to do great in this. And so we just have a few minutes left. I'm just going to summarize it because I want you to get the feel of it. You don't have to memorize this part. In verse 13, since now he's got their attention, if I go down in the Seattle Center and once social distancing is gone, I tell you what, anybody that comes close to me, I'm going to give you $1,000. And I don't know if they make $1,000 bills. And they said, oh, I don't think that guy's right. I start handing out $1,000 bills. And whoa, I tell you what, I'll have a big audience, right? They've seen $1,000 bills being handed out. Here's a man that had been since birth crippled. They've all seen him. He's sitting at the doorway to church building. You go into Walmart or this, that. Where's Safeway? Where is always the Salvation Army ringer at? Is he out in the parking lot by the back door? No, he's right as you're going in the door. Hey, I'm here if you want to give some money. That's where this guy was. They all knew him. And he was healed. That caught their attention. And so Peter says, look, this Jesus, God glorified, verse 15, but you killed him. God raised him. And we can prove it. We're all witnesses. We saw him. We ate with him, talked, walked. We're with him for 40 days. And the miracle you now see, this guy walking around, you know him. Here's Bubba. He's never walked. And he's jumping and running now. Undeniable. I get goosebumps. The hair starts prickling, standing up on the side of my head. That's why this is done, proving what they're saying is true. And he said, this Jesus, heaven received him. Wow. What did he preach in Acts 2? Jesus Christ was a man approved by God by the miracles. You killed him. God raised him. And he stands at the right hand of God. Same sermon. And you have Acts 2, Acts 3, and it really caught people's attention until he said, heaven's going to keep him till the restoration of all things that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So here in Acts 3 and verse 18, Moses and the various other prophets preaching about Jesus. Jesus ascended that we saw in Acts chapter 1. He's reigning, should reigns in. I need to have a space there. In fact, let me see if I can do that right quick here. Looks better. All right, let's pick back up with our slideshow. So he reigns in heaven right now, and he'll come again one of these days. Well, the various prophets, they said all kinds of things. How on the last day, many nations will come to him. And that's how it is today. All over the world today, people are Christians. And Daniel said, in the days of these kings, the Roman Empire, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2:44. Psalm 2:6, I've installed my king on my holy mountain. In Psalm 110, he'll sit at my right hand and rule in the midst of his enemies. He said, you know what? Jesus is coming again. It fits the prophets. And Moses said, to him shall you give heed. So where we close then is Peter ends up said, repent then, turn to God so your sins may be wiped out and seasons of refreshing come. They saw the miracle. They can't deny it. And they're totally impressed. But here's what happens. And we're right at 8:00. The conclusion is, Peter says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. But something happens and interrupts Peter and stopped him at this point, and he didn't baptize another 3,000. My question is, why? What happened in Acts 4, 1 through 3, that stopped him? For that, you may have to go back to Acts 4. Because he did not baptize anybody at this point. Anybody going to get 200 points?
The Sadducees came.
All right, there's a problem. And the problem was he was arrested. So, okay, I tell you what, cops come in and grab me up and arrest me. Sermon, people, the sermon's over for today. I'm being taken to jail. And so, people, you just done great tonight. It was fun being together. I needed to move quickly to get through Acts 2, which was really highly technical, to Acts 3, which isn't technical but impressive. I want to say again to everybody, Mariana or to whoever, I just love your questions. We'll stop every time, and you have a question that's worth us dealing with. And if you want to ask further, I tell you what I'll do. If you want to stick around, if you want to, hey, it's 8 o'clock, I need to buzz away, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to stop my screen share at the moment. If you need to go, that's great. If you want to stick around for a couple of minutes, I'll share my my email address. If you want copies of tonight's lessons or previous lessons, if you'd like to get the handout that I send out, I don't want to inflict that on everybody because it's just like a couple pages of questions. Be happy to do that. Any questions or things anybody want to ask about, you're free to do that. If you just want to stick around and talk with each other for a few minutes, that's fine too, because we got a couple minutes and I don't have to drive home because I'm already there. Okay, one at a time. Anybody?
My name is Gail. I was invited by Linda Shelton.
Yes.
Do you hear me?
I hear you just fine.
Okay. I guess I would like to have your email so I could just send you a question.
Oh, be happy to do. Let me just jot this down. Gail, I think I have your information that was sent to me before by Linda. Yes. And MSGAILE 2002. And Gail, I'd be happy to send you that. And so what you want is want to ask a question. And good for that. Absolutely. Gail, what a pleasure having you with us. Pleasure having you with us tonight.
Okay. Thank you.
You're more than welcome. Anybody else need a phone number, email?
Paul, just a point of trivia. The Showware Center holds 6,500 people and the Tacoma Dome, 23,000 people.
Wow. So the Temple Plaza would hold 10 times what the Tacoma Dome holds.
Yes.
Yeah. And in the early days, I never had graphics that gave a sense of how big that was. And so nowadays, computers and, you know, digital reproductions give us a sense of the magnitude of the area. Like maybe that was Rebecca Vaughn's question. How could you hold all the people? Well, the Gentiles were allowed in that huge space and in the temple porticos and things such as that. And so, but if you're a Jew, you had to have Jewish bloodline or be a proselyte in order to get past the barrier. Or if they found out you're playing games, they'd kill you. So it's not like you get kicked out of the movies for not having a ticket or bringing in your own popcorn, man. Hey, they kill you. So, Glenda, you had a question?
A lot of these people, too, I would imagine, saw the miracles of Jesus. A lot of these people had heard of Jesus, I mean, in Acts 2 and in Acts 3. So some of them had seen miracles in their lifetime.
Yes.
Is that not true?
It is. I'd say that is true because of what he said in Acts 2, as he's talking to the people, the 3,000 there. He said, Jesus, a man approved by God by many signs and wonders, which he did in the midst of you, which you all know. So it's not like, oh, no, I've never heard of that. And Randy and Linda Hardy, thanks so much for being with us. Since I got rid of the screen share, I can see comments again. Be safe, stay healthy. God willing, we'll